And we find the Word of God declaring in John 4, verses 23 and 24, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." There's so much discussion these days about what we ought to do in worship to God in our assemblies. And I think it's very appropriate for us to turn back to the Scripture and ask, what happened in worship in the New Testament period of time? A brief look at the apostolic writings tells us much about what we should be doing and why we should be doing it. We note, as we read the book of Acts, that there's very little that's said in the book of Acts about church assemblies. Most of the gatherings in the book of Acts were unbelievers in which one or a handful of believers were trying to teach them about Jesus and about the way they should worship and serve God. There was no singing, no praying, no Lord's Supper, or giving in these gatherings because they were not Christian assemblies. But right after the conversion of the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, we're told that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and prayers. And I believe that all of these probably have a reference to what was done in their regular assemblies, as those that had obeyed the gospel and become the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. During these same gatherings, at that time, we find that the Apostle Paul preached the Word of God to them and encouraged them as Christians. That's actually what Peter told them to do on the day of Pentecost, was to teach them to observe all things that God had told them to do. Christ emphasized that in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. We find, as we think about worshiping God, that means that we're to have reverence in our worship. We're to honor Him in the things that we say and do. I believe that we've just done that in the song, this last song that we sung. And it emphasized the attitude that we're to have when we come together to worship God. You know, in reality, we've rather shunned teaching about worshiping God. We've talked a great deal about obeying the gospel and becoming Christians, but we haven't really talked a whole lot through the years about worshiping God and remaining faithful in the kingdom of God. In Psalms 95 and verse 6, David said, "O come, let us worship and bow down, and let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." That's good advice, isn't it? David wrote many of the songs that is contained in the Word of God. And many of the thoughts that are set forth in the book of Psalms constitute the songs that we sing and that we use today. A much fuller idea then of what happened in the church is gleaned from the epistles that are written to those that are Christians or the churches that the gospel is delivered to and the truth of the gospel. There's praise in the church gatherings. And we ought to always think about praising God when we come together to worship God. Whether these people in the first century was meeting out here under a tree, or whether they were meeting in their homes, or whether they were meeting out by the riverside, they lifted their voices in praise unto God. These people sang psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And the book of Psalms helped us a great deal to see what was contained in those songs and the meaning of those things that were contained in those songs. We find as we look at these things that sometimes the singing was directed to one another. They sung songs to one another, to encourage one another in those things that they needed to do, that they were doing as Christians. Even though it was a form of admonition, they were saying to one another, do this or that, or encouraging one another to sing praises unto God. Both the emotions and the minds of people were much involved in the singing of everything from laments to joyous praises unto God. Oh, it's a wonderful day for us to be here and be able to praise the God of glory, the Creator of heaven and earth, the giver of the blessings that we have as individuals. In the singing, there was the confession of Christian faith in God and in their Lord Jesus Christ. We find the scripture saying in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, for you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Then Isaiah 27 and verse 13, it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were together, or be brought together, which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount of Jerusalem. Worship, then, is a thing that's been emphasized throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. In Matthew 24 and verse 31, we find Christ saying something along that same line to us, that he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Oh, that gathering together into a fellowship like we have this morning. When our hearts can be moved to sing those praises unto God and to encourage one another. You know, worship is something that even Satan desired. In the temptations of Christ, we find that Satan wanted Christ to worship him. And he took him up onto an exceeding high mountain, and he showed Christ all of the wonders of the world. And he said to him in Matthew 4, verses 9 and 10, and he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And Jesus answered him and said unto him, Get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So Satan still desires the worship of those in the world today. But we have the answer to him, don't we? Because Christ said, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Paul, as he was walking around and looking at those things on Mars Hill, in Acts 17, verse 23, he said, For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. And so Paul preached to them Jesus Christ. They didn't know Christ. But Christ said, I'm going to tell you about that unknown God. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's the keeper of those that belong to him. And we can be assured that he gives us strength to withstand those things that bring temptation upon us. And if temptation should come to the point where it's beginning to overcome us, then we need to remember that with every temptation, God has given us strength that we may be able to bear it or that we might escape that temptation. We don't have to give in to Satan. Christ did not give in to Satan, even though these temptations were being brought upon him. The scriptures were read publicly in the ancient assemblies. These were both the Hebrew scriptures and of the Old Testament and the writing of the apostles and the prophets of the church that Christ established. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these things down that we might know and understand them. And at these times, the Christians were listening to the voice of God. They recognized that this was God speaking to them through His divine word. And so they were listening to the voice of God and submitting themselves and subjecting themselves to the will and the word of God. And this was complemented by the preaching and teaching of the prophets and evangelists and teachers in the assembly. And the scripture says that God set all of these in order that we might be encouraged in the church and that we might follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Much attention in the ancient assemblies was given to prayer. I don't think we can pray too much, do you? I find that when Christ taught his apostles about prayer, he taught them to pray daily unto God. I don't believe that's a bit too much for us to do. And as the men lifted up holy hands, the scripture says that they prayed about different things. They prayed from the heart, about those things that affected them in life. And God expects us to pray to Him, to give thanks unto Him, and to ask Him for those things that we're in need of. Now, I've had some say to me that God knows what we're in need of, so we don't need to ask Him about those things. But He wants us to depend on Him and trust Him, doesn't He? And so we ask Him about those things, or we talk to Him about those things in our lives. Always present at the Sunday assemblies were thanksgiving in the Bible that accompanied the Lord's Supper, which the Lord said we were to do every first day of the week. At these times, men praised and thanked God for Christ. They were thankful for the sacrifice that Christ made upon the cross of Calvary, that you and I might have forgiveness of sin and hope of eternity with God. That was a wonderful message that was set forth at that time. The people expressed their assent to these prayers by saying, "Amen," or "Let it be so." You know, the one that leads the prayer is not the only one that's to be involved in that prayer. That's the reason that the one that leads the prayer needs to pray out loud so everyone can hear them. And if they can hear them and they agree with what they say, then we can truly say amen to the prayer that's being offered. The Sunday assemblies were also times of Christians pooling their resources that they had as a gift to God to support His work. In this way, the fellowship of Acts 2:42 is set forth, where the Scripture said that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship and breaking of bread, and of prayer. They emphasized this thing, and they took up a collection that the needs of the congregations might be met. So what happened in the worship in the first century was a very special time, as it should be for us today. What do you suppose David meant when he said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up into the house of the Lord"? You think he looked forward to the assemblies like we have today together? You think he looked forward to the Scripture that was shared with them during that period of time? We find that those that sought to worship God in the first century come to a point where they begin to worship creatures rather than the Creator. In Romans 1, verses 25, Scripture says, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore." Well, we have a lot of creature worshipers in our world today. And the Scripture says when they sought to worship God and sought to worship the creature, they were embracing a lie. God had not told us to worship the creatures, but He told us to worship Him, the one true and living God. In fact, Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse 3, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." And then in John, in 1 John 5 and verse 20, it says, "And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Not a creature, but the true God. That one we're in because we're in Jesus Christ. God was perfectly at home in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. I hope we're a part of those that are reconciled unto God through our obedience to the will of God. What a wonderful experience God's given us in the Sunday assembly. We find the Scripture saying in Hebrews 1 and verse 6, "And again, when He bringeth the first begotten into the world, He saith, and let all the angels of God worship Him." That first begotten was Jesus Christ. When He brought Him into the world, the angels even were to worship Him. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 22, "Who is gone into the heavens and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him." That's speaking of Christ, that one that overcame the world in the sacrifice that He made. And then in Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell upon the earth, and every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water." Well, we can see that our worship is to be to God, isn't it? We're to praise Him and honor Him and bring glory to Him in all the things that we do. In a state of reverence before Him, we pour out our heart's adoration unto Him. And we're thankful for all the blessings that He gives us. It brings to our mind the fact that the earth is the Lord's, and all of those that dwell in the earth belong to Him. And then we find in Psalms 12, or 124 and verse 8, "Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth." Where's the help that we're going to need and find? It's in the Lord, in that one that made heaven and earth. That one that's able to continue in those things that are set forth and give us the victory. And the victory we have is in Christ Jesus. You remember in John 4, or in Revelation 14, that Jesus gained the victory over all of those forces that were brought against Him. Praise God for the sacrifice that He gave for our salvation. Praise God for all the blessings that He bestows upon us. Sing loud the honor that we give unto Him as our God and Father, and to Jesus Christ as His Son. And John said in 1 John chapter 1, that unless we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we cannot have fellowship with He and the Son. I believe that, don't you? Why do you believe that? Because the everlasting gospel was preached unto those that are in the world, us. And we that are Christians rendered obedience to that gospel, that everlasting gospel that was preached to us. The question this morning is, are you a Christian?